Today's scriptures is from Matthew 5, 1 to 16. We call them the Beatitudes. God bless to us the reading of his word. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began teaching them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." I was thinking about that when I was throwing salt out on my sidewalk this week. It wasn't edible, but it worked for something else. "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it, on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And now I am going to pray the prayer of illumination. And I have it right here. Somewhere. Or not. Okay. I'm not illuminated. Oh, I bet that. Nope, it's right here. It's right here. Okay. This is it. It's straight from Ephesians. I haven't done this for a while. Can you tell? Phew. Okay. "Dear Lord, I pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that you, all of you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, that we may grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and that we may know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. And I ask, Father, that as you illuminate us through the words of your scripture and through Dana's message today, that our light would shine brighter because you are the light of the world. Amen.
I kind of like the generation that I'm a part of. I got to see the internet get started. Started my life with a black and white TV that you had to slap on the side. And I got to live through the transition of nutritional advice from margarine only and stay away from those eggs to put on some butter and eat your eggs. Remember, are you with me? Have you seen this? Well, when Jesus came along, he changed the nutritional advice for his people. He had some different teaching. He gave a different flavor. And to give you an idea of how Jesus has changed the world and changed the teaching of the rabbis, essentially, just what it means to teach God's word, I'll share with you some of the Beatitudes from 180 B.C., 180 years before Jesus was born. This is from Rabbi Ben Sira, who wrote Ecclesiasticus, which was discovered in the Dead Sea Scrolls. He said a lot of things, but here's a few that highlight the contrast between Jesus' Beatitudes and the Beatitudes of other rabbis around his time. "Blessed is the man who can rejoice in his children. Blessed is the man who lives to see the downfall of his foes. Blessed is the man who does not serve an inferior. Blessed is the man who speaks to people who listen to him. You catch the tone of that? How it's a little bit different than blessed are the meek, blessed are the persecuted, blessed are those who grieve. Jesus is teaching right after healing large crowds of people. He started preaching the synagogue circuit. You know, after he got out of the wilderness and done fasting, he said the kingdom of heaven is near. People heard his preaching and he was healing in the churches, healing in the synagogues. And then the news spread to five regions around him. Think of it like Prince of Wales, Wrangell, Petersburg, Juneau, all of Southeast. Think of what it's like when something happens that people from all over Southeast Alaska would want to come to. It was like that. Especially important is the fact that Jesus was on the borderland of Gentile country. And so when he was drawing people, he was drawing either Jews that were interacting with more Gentiles than other Jewish folks, or Gentiles themselves. You know, you'll hear in the gospel that he's interacting with some Gentiles. It's symbolic. It's teaching. What's happening here is showing what God is doing. He sat down and his disciples came to him. So far, we only know of four disciples, two sets of brothers, fishermen. But when he's finished with this sermon, we're going to hear the Bible say that the crowds were amazed at his teaching. So what the Bible is setting up, what Matthew's gospel is setting up, is that Jesus is calling hordes of wounded people to himself and making them disciples. And he's using his disciples to heal wounded people. And his healing is a platform for his teaching, and his teaching is a platform for his healing. When he teaches you, you will be well in your soul. And when he heals you, he's going to teach you. That's the background that's happening here. And as you heard me say, Jesus' interpretation of what blessed is different. He's creating a new flavor, doing something new. This is what he's teaching, and I've broken down the Beatitudes into three groups of three, not in order of appearance, but by their theme, their topic, what they're saying. He says, my disciples need mending. He says, my disciples mend others. And he says, my disciples are good on the inside. First, the disciples need mending Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The first, second, and fourth Beatitude. Now, the word poor is a strong word that describes being defenseless. Cringing is the Greek word there. And this condition is described in a proverb in the Old Testament that says, the wealth of the wealthy is their strong fortress, their protection, their tower. But the poverty of the poor is their downfall, their destruction. So when you're poor, in the way Jesus was talking about, and we'll talk about the spirit, but just think poverty for a minute. You don't have a protection. Don't have any food? Sorry, you got to be hungry. Don't have any shelter? Sorry, you're cold and tired and wet. You don't have any medicine? Sorry, you're sick. That's what happens when you're poor. You can't fix it. You don't have the money. You don't have the protection. Now, to be poor in spirit could mean two things. There's two ways that the Bible talks about spirit. One is like the Holy Spirit, or the spirit of a person, a spiritual connection, who God is and the way God connects to us. The other is a person's inner fire, their fight that's in them, their willpower, their mental and emotional strength. Think of that meaning of the word spirit first. Somebody who's poor in spirit is out of fight. They would give up, but they don't have the energy. They just don't have enough confidence to even give up. They're just done. Somebody who's poor in spirit cannot argue, cannot change your mind, cannot persuade you, cannot persuade themselves. They're broken. And our streets are filled with people who are poor in spirit. Sometimes they have tried to cope with hurt in their lives with addictive drugs, and the drugs win. They're lost. They can't beat them. Sometimes it's just the brokenness of heart. They don't have the positivity, the inner strength to find a way to get her driver's license that they lost and get off the street. Maybe the most ambition they have is to find a better grate to sleep on with some hot air coming up. I mean, we know that that's out there. But there's also the poverty of spirit that's being poor in spiritual things. When it comes to an argument in the Bible, you win. Like, they don't have any. I don't know the Bible. When it comes to what's the best church to go to, you win. I don't know about church. When it comes to who's living right, you or them, you win. They don't know. I don't know how, you know, I'm doing the best I can. I've got nothing. I've got no spiritual strength. I've got no merit badges, no honors. Nothing I can look to on my spiritual resume to say that I'm a good Christian or even a good person. I'm just poor in spirit. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We're going to hear as the gospel unfolds what that means. That somebody who has lived a sinful life, who says, "I come to you as a sinner," that's the person that inherits the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. This is another strong word. Those who wail and weep. Have you ever been with somebody when they cried so much that it wasn't crying anymore? It was more like bagpipes. Have you heard that? Some cultures, they just let that go. In ours, we tend to be a little bit ashamed of our crying, even in a mourning funeral kind of situation. But I've heard that kind of weeping, and it's like opening a door of sorrow that you don't know if you'll be able to shut again. You just have to run out of steam. You just have to be so exhausted that you quiet down. Blessed are those who weep like that, Jesus says, for they will be comforted. It must be quite a comfort that Jesus offers to put somebody like that in a position of blessing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is a combination of both of those things, being powerless and being sad. I'm powerless. I've got no righteousness. I wish I was a good person, but I'm just not. Go ahead. Talk to me about my life. Tell me what I've done. Tell me what you think I'll do tomorrow. I'm no good. I'm just not good at being good. That's poor. But the mourning part goes with it. I sure wish that I was good. I sure wish that I was a woman of God, a man of God. I sure wish that people would come to me and see the brightness of God in me and see the advice that I can give and think of me as a godly person. I wish that God would think of me that way, but I'm not, and I'm so sad about it. When you bring those two together, you got somebody who's hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and Jesus promises the person in that state of mind will be filled. He doesn't promise the person who sees themselves as righteous will be filled with righteousness, but the one who is empty and sad about it. Now, we may not be in that condition, and we maybe shouldn't be in that condition right now, but you probably felt that way sometimes, right? Jesus promises you that you will see transformation in your life when you come to Him like that. Now, all these Beatitudes, these blessings, all three of those that I've mentioned are the Beatitudes of the broken, the hurting, the wounded, those who need help, those who need healing. And so Jesus is making this statement by the way He's preaching, the things that are happening, His disciples coming to Him, the crowds who had so much that was broken that needed to be healed. He's saying to them, guess what? Even though rabbis only call disciples who are the best of the best, the PhD students, the valedictorians, you broken people are coming with me. He says that, but He also says, my disciples heal other people. They mend the broken. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemaking. Meek, generally, you know, the way that the word actually sounded in its context, it would be sort of like, blessed are the wretched, blessed are the pitiful. Like, nobody wanted to be meek. And you know, you heard that, 180 B.C., you know, I live to see the downfall of my enemies. I don't serve an inferior. I speak to people who listen to me. They think I'm the boss. That's not meekness, right? Meekness was frowned upon both in Hebrew and Greek culture. Like, why would you want to be a loser? It's kind of the way it thinks. But Bible thinking is different, because the scripture says that Moses was the most meek person on the earth. And Moses was, you did not want to get sideways with Moses, right? Moses was to be feared. And Moses was the most meek person on earth. And that's why the best illustration that I've heard about this comes from Dr. Utley, a Baptist preacher, who said that meekness is like being a horse that's broken in. A wild horse is strong and beautiful, but no good to you. You're not going to get on the back of that. A horse that's been broken in is strong and beautiful and will take you someplace. So when your relationship with God has meekness, you will submit to God. And you will be useful for God's purposes, not just strong and wild. A strong will is wonderful, but it needs to be under the command of God. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Jesus defined this with his parable of the unmerciful servant, something that we're going to get to later on. There's a great king, a feared, dreaded king, and a person owed him a ton of money, a lot of money. When you owe the king a lot of money, you're in trouble. So the person who was in debt said, please, please forgive me, I'll pay you everything. And there's no way, you know, he worked at Taco Bell and he owed millions of dollars. It just was not going to happen. So the king said, ah, forget it. I just forgive you. Get out of here. All right. So he went. And he was so excited about his new financial prospects that when somebody owed him a little money, he throttled him around the neck and said, you pay every last dime, you stinker. Something like that. This is a paraphrase. And the king heard about how he was acting and said, what didn't I forgive you? And you're going to treat my subject? That other guy is my subject. You're beating up on my subject like that. When I forgive you, get in the prison. Jesus says, so it will be with you if you are not merciful. So it's the reverse of this same thing. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. You need it, sister. You need it, brother. You got it in Jesus. So it is completely cursed to not exercise it toward one another, but it's blessed to exercise it toward another. That helps others. That heals others. They need your mercy, and you need it too. Blessed are the peacemakers. This might be my favorite one. When you think of peace, you may think of the absence of conflict, and hallelujah, I love the absence of conflict. Some sweet day, right? You know, like it's all over the place. It's in the news. You can't have a close relationship without conflict. It's in our families. It's in our lives. But the peace that is Bible peace, the word shalom, is more like a garden, like the Garden of Eden. It's when things are growing, when things are beautiful, when you have what you need, when the environment is good. Relationships are peaceful. The relationships are fulfilling and happy. But so is the environment. So peacemakers do what it says in the Psalms, and when they go through the Valley of Baca, which is like a desert, awful, deadly place to be, nothing but snakes and scorpions, no water, just heat. The world record heat is in Bible lands, by the way, near the Dead Sea, 130 degrees Fahrenheit, not very pleasant. Well, think of that. And when the righteous go through a place like that, they make it a valley of springs. They create an oasis. Have you ever been with somebody who creates an oasis? They're like, oh, I wish so-and-so were here. This group is fighting like crazy. You ever had that? When somebody walks in the room, things just suddenly get better. Blessed are the peacemakers, the shalom makers. They make a little oasis everywhere they go. The disciples of Jesus, my rewarded and blessed disciples, wisely use power to help others, Jesus is teaching. Finally, the last three. My disciples are good on the inside. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the persecuted, and blessed are the maligned, the spoken against. All of these have to do with the purity and the goodness inside and the difference between the inside and the outside. A person who's pure in heart is not running a mixture of narratives inside their own soul. They don't tell themselves, I'm an honest person, knowing that they lie all the time to make life easier. Right? But they tell themselves, I'm an honest person, because they don't want to be honest with themselves, because it's too painful to face the fact that they lie like a rug. Right? That's not a purity in heart. That's mixing the narratives inside. But a person who's pure in heart will say, Jesus is beautiful. I love Jesus. You know I've got issues. You know, I know there's some things in me that aren't as beautiful as Jesus, but what I really care about is how beautiful Jesus is, and I trust the Bible. I trust the gospel that Jesus is inside of me. And so that's what I care about. That's what I focus on. That's what I love. That's what I look to every day. People outside me may have all kinds of mixed reviews about me, but Jesus is always beautiful and he's inside of me and that is my heart. They see God. Blessed are the persecuted. These people are labeled by false narratives outside of them. You're dangerous. You're bad. You're dangerous. You're awful. And so in other places, Christians are persecuted. Even in the Western world, there's something that you could call persecution, you know. But it's false. It's not really true that the person who's being persecuted, thrown into the prison camps, is dangerous. It's not really true that they're out to get anybody. They just love Jesus. So that's a false narrative on the outside, but the inside of them is good. Now, blessed are those who malign, spoken against. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all things, kinds of things about you because of me. It's a similar situation. On the inside, they love Jesus, but on the outside, there are all kinds of different stories told about them. Now, the point that Jesus is making when he teaches this is that my rewarded and faithful disciples, my blessed disciples, are good on the inside. A favorite preacher of mine gave this illustration. It says, when you go to a coffee shop, you sip and you taste the coffee. You don't taste the cup. If you want good coffee, it's the stuff inside that makes the coffee good, not the cup. You don't take it back to the counter and say, this cup is terrible. Can you pour this coffee into a different cup? You know, you get good coffee at a good coffee shop, and the cup just holds it. So it is with our internal life. The disciples of Jesus, he's saying, my disciples are going to be good on the inside. And when Jesus criticizes the Pharisees, he says to the Pharisees, you know, you've polished up the outside, but the inside of you is like a tomb full of dead stuff. My disciples are good on the inside. Now the result, well actually before I give you the result of this, I want to give you a Dana paraphrase of all these Proverbs, just to kind of run them past you real quickly and paraphrase the whole thing. This is open to interpretation, but this is how I would put it, all right? Blessed are the cringers who have no defense. Blessed are those who have to stop having fun and enjoying life so that they can be squeezed like a lemon and heavy-pressed until they weep. Blessed are those who fail to win the respect of others by being an aggressive alpha personality, but instead prefer to gently lift those who are fallen or calm those who are angry. Blessed are those who wish they were better than they are. Blessed are those who fail to destroy their enemies when their enemies are weak. They are mocked for their weakness and failure, but God is with them. Blessed are the inwardly pure. God looks inwardly at the heart. God, who looks inwardly at the heart, will be visible to them. They don't get credit for being good or religious, but they will get the thrill of experiencing God. Maybe they don't get credit. Maybe they do. But anyway, they get the thrill of experiencing God. Blessed are the well-being seekers who long to make their environment, their atmosphere, and all those in it like the Garden of Eden. Blessed are those who are hunted down and attacked because their integrity puts others in a bad light. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because of the truth, because of love, because you live out the heart that Jesus gave you and not out of the heart that plays the game to win, the heart of the world, because you simply love Jesus. Now, the transition from these Beatitudes into the really challenging things that Jesus is about to preach. He's calling broken people to be his disciples. He's calling his disciples to be those who heal broken people. And it sounds like he's being very soft, and he is. He's about to be very hard. He's about to be a very difficult teacher. And his transition into some of these difficult teachings he's going to give is this: you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. Boy, if you want to find commentators disagree, try to get them to figure out what he means when he says you're the salt of the earth and the manure pile and throw out in the street. There's all kinds of theories. What I have come to is that in Colossians, Paul says, let your conversations be seasoned with salt. And I did see a commentator that said that was sort of a Hebrew idiom for bringing wisdom and goodness into a conversation. So I would say that Christians change the flavor of their environment. They change the flavor of their family, of their church, of their city. They give it a good flavor. I was driving Interstate 80, came to the border of Utah and Nevada, and there was a little town that had its own flavor. I think it's called Wendell.
Yep.
All right, somebody's been there. Wendell, Nevada. And it's basically a couple motels and a casino. Like, this town has no reason to exist except for casinos, and it's got its own flavor. Have you ever been to Linden, Washington? Have I got that town right? It's like walking into a church. Like, the whole town is this Reformed church place. And, I came there from Seattle, and I was seeing everybody's t-shirt that said Born Again Pagan, and I got to Linden, and I said, where am I? Is this real? That has its own flavor. Little towns in the Northeast have their own flavor. So what would the flavor of Haines be if Jesus completely had these Beatitudes in all of our minds? What would the flavor be? What would it be like? And when I hear the word light, the light of the world, it's uplift, it's encouragement. Do you not notice the difference with snow on the ground and sun in the sky? Like, does that give you a little bit of a feeling how you might be the light of the world? And have you noticed, like, the forecast the next 10 days? Ooh, it looks good for sunshine at least. You're the light of the world. You're going to elevate. You're going to change the flavor. If you live like this, if you receive what Jesus is trying to bring you, if you're a disciple that's being healed, if you're a disciple that's healing others, if you're a disciple that's good on the inside, you're going to change your atmosphere. So may the Lord bless us to embody this teaching of Jesus. May there be a wonderful flavor in our congregation and a beautiful light in our congregation and in this city. Amen.